Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can gather this day as your children to worship you, that we can join our hearts with your people in all parts of the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude to you and all that you have done for us, and your constant watching over our lives. Thank you for the scriptures you've given to us, and we pray that as we seek to understand the central message of the scriptures and how you desire us to live each day, what ought to preoccupy our hearts and minds, what we should concentrate upon, we pray that you have the freedom to help us not only to understand with our minds but to respond in our hearts, to be more deeply convicted of how we should live our lives before you. All this we ask and pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 151st message. The subtopic for today, concentrate on God, His will, His kingdom, and its values and perspective. Concentrate on God, His will, His kingdom, and its values and perspective. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God in truth. When the foundational basis of our life and the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth, we will seek to know God and also to understand the truth He has revealed in the scriptures, absorb the truth, and live accordingly. We can ask ourselves this question: what does the scriptures teach us with regards to what ought to be our approach to life? What ought to be at the forefront of our consciousness at all times? What motivates us? What we are deeply concerned about? What we are committed to? What we regard as most precious and valuable? And our values and perspective? And we can put it this way: concentrate on God, His will, His kingdom, and its values and perspective, which includes concentrating on objective reality, sound knowledge, wisdom, and the positive moral and spiritual dimensions. This approach to life is at the core center of the teachings of the Lord Jesus and the apostles, and also exemplified in their own lives. Let us now look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Some of the most important and profound truths in the teaching of the Lord Jesus can be found in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And there are three key verses in this sermon that can help us see clearly, as well as constantly remind us of what the perfect preacher and teacher has to say on what ought to be our approach to life, what ought to be at the forefront of our consciousness, and what we ought to regard as truly precious and valuable, and what should consume our lives. These three verses are Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 13. Our reflections today on these three verses can help us appreciate the big picture and thrust of the whole Sermon on the Mount, as well as the individual verses. We turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We'll see that the Lord Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount by telling His disciples how we can continually experience God's blessings and approval on our lives, and that this is directly related to the right attitude and approach to life, which flows forth from the qualities and realities in the inner man. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, in the context there, the Lord Jesus addressing His disciples. The disciples came to Him. Verse 2 says, He opened His mouth and began to teach them. And then from verse 3 onwards, what is known as the Beatitudes. And we can look at this as God's blessings, God's approval, what all of us would long to experience. And I've mentioned the posture of God in truth. If we align our hearts with the posture of God in truth, we can be assured of God's approval of our lives and God's blessings. Not just here and there, but all the time. And when the Lord Jesus taught the disciples from verse 3 onwards in the Beatitudes, his intention is that we may enjoy and know God's approval and blessings all the time. And we'll see that these are closely related to the qualities of the inner man, the attitudes within our heart. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek and gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, who are pure in heart, the peacemakers, primarily referring to those who know how to be concerned with true peace being experienced by people who enter into the reconciliation between God and man. I have in times past preached a series on the Beatitude, on the Sermon on the Mount, including the Beatitudes. I will not be elaborating here, but just to highlight that these are key qualities in the human heart that are important for us to understand, to nurture. And then also, the Lord Jesus also mentions about those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and those who are persecuted because of him, that is, for his sake. We can see the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as flowing forth from verses 1 to 12, and that is having these qualities, attitudes within our hearts. They then ought to be properly expressed in our daily lives. So these realities should be manifested in the way we approach and live out our lives in this fallen world as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." How can we be salt of the earth, light of the world? There must first be these qualities within the heart. And then verse 16, "Let your light shine." So from verse 13 onwards, it is how we live out our lives, how God wants us to live out our lives. On this earth, as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And we go on, because I cannot expound on all the verses here. As I mentioned, I have preached a series on the Sermon on the Mount up to the Pattern Prayer. But we see the Lord Jesus, as he goes on, he helps us to understand how Christians ought to live out their lives in this fallen world. As the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and then the verses that follow, the importance of the scriptures. And then, verse 20 onwards, he talks about what God is truly concerned about. The true understanding, appreciation of the Old Testament is not just the physical aspects of murder, but what is within the heart. And then, not just physical adultery, again, if you just lust against a woman, that is already a violation of the meaning of the commandment that we should not commit adultery. In verse 29 onwards, the importance of being careful about not sinning, prepare to take drastic steps and measures, the issue of divorce. We should not divorce except on the ground of unchastity. And then when he says make no oath at all, but your statement should be yes, yes, and no, no, His communication to us as we live in this world. What we say must be reliable. When we say yes, it should be yes. When we say no, it should be no. And that should be enough. We don't even have to make an oath. Our words are reliable. We should not have a retaliatory spirit. When the principle of turning the other cheek. And all this and the verses that follow is actually talking about, as we live in this world, how we relate with people, at the heart of it, a heart of love. That is why we will not retaliate. And we are willing to give. We are willing to be inconvenienced. But we must remember, it is guided by the principle of love. And that love extends even to our enemies, concerned for their true welfare. And it should move in the direction of being like God. Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And that primarily has to do with the moral, spiritual qualities of the inner man, conformed to the image of Christ. And the goal is the perfection of the being of God, a lifelong process, continually striving to be changed, transformed more and more in that direction. We can see that verse 48 is a reflection again of what the Lord Jesus began in the Beatitudes, the inner qualities of the inner man. And then how we work out our lives, verse chapter 6 onwards, not outward expressions, concentrate outward expressions to project, to be noticed by people, practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So whether it be an area of giving, area of fasting, area of prayer, it must be the sincere expression of true prayer to God, true concern for others, in us, the rally that flows forth from our hearts. And that is where the context in talking about prayer, that we now want to concentrate on these two, and the first two key verses that I mentioned. I mentioned we look at three key verses in the Sermon on the Mount. We will now look at the first two key verses. In one sense, we can say it helps to crystallize and help us remember what ought to be the earnest longing of our heart, what ought to be at the forefront of our consciousness at all times and consumes our lives. And they are critical if we are to live out our lives well on this earth. All other aspects of expressions that flows forth from our heart, it must take its bearing from what the Lord Jesus expresses, which can help us remember and crystallize in these two key verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Lord Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. Verse 7, he says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, but rather pray then in this way. How you ought to pray. Some people just recite this verse, these words as their prayer. But actually, the Lord Jesus, when he says pray then in this way, he's trying to tell us what are the major aspects that you should be burdened about, concerned about, that you should express in prayer. If we remember, we memorize these verses, the pattern prayer is very good. We can also express it in prayer, but we must understand its meaning. And when we pray these words, it must express these things from our heart. And now I will just concentrate on verses 9 and 10. We can say there are major aspects of the meaning, sentiments, and approach to life. Or rather, major aspects of the meaning, sentiments, and approach to life when we adopt the posture of God in truth are captured in these two verses along the lines that I will now share with you in my understanding of how we can appreciate and reflect on the issues that flow forth from these two verses. They form the first half of the pattern prayer. The Lord teaches his disciples, and there are various aspects. The various aspects are related. The Lord Jesus says, Pray then in this way. Pray then in this way. Prayer is meant to express the deep longing and the concerns of our heart. So as the Lord Jesus tells the disciples, pray in this way, he's also telling them what ought to be the deep longing and the concerns of your heart and what is most important to us. And it's not just pray once. It's a pattern prayer. This ought to be what grips you, what you're deeply concerned about, what is truly important to you, to us. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. In these few words, we can say in the same breath, we acknowledge God's transcendence and majesty, our Father who is in heaven. The words of the Lord Jesus here are very carefully chosen. He's in heaven, his transcendence, his majesty. And at the same time, we also call him our Father. We know he's our Heavenly Father, which means he cares for us. He's close to us, with whom we can and ought to have an intimate relationship. And also, we address him as our Father, not just my Father, but our Father. Yes, he communicates to us both our personal lives and also corporately. That these things are the burdens in our hearts. It's meant not only for the personal, but also for all of us together as we work out together in church life as God's people. And pray then in this way is prayer. Prayer is directed to God. So these two verses reminds us, if we constantly pray, these two verses, the meaning, underlying meaning, it reminds us of the importance of the continuing consciousness of God, his presence, our need of him and dependence on him, looking to God for his guidance and enabling. As Paul says, pray unceasingly. And pray to whom? Our Father who is in heaven. Consciousness of him, his presence, our need of him, our dependence on him, looking to him for guidance, for enabling. Hallowed be your name. The primary concern of our heart. Before you pray about anything, specific prayer items, in our prayer, as we address our Father in heaven, we say, we pray, hallowed be your name. The primary concern of our heart is that God's name be honored and glorified. And not just profess with our lips our concern, but in all that we do and say and what is in our heart. That's how we should go about our lives. First, in our heart, deeply concerned about God's honor, God's glory, and then in all that we do and say. If you are to be consistent with this prayer that expresses the deep concern and earnest longing of our heart, then that should be reflected in our lives, in our heart, in what we say, what we do, as well as the prayer would then also have this implication that the concern of our heart is that God's name be honored, glorified in all creation and in the hearts and minds of all people, as well as in the conduct of all men. That is the concern of our heart, our primary concern. This is closely related to your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Our heart is preoccupied with God's kingdom, the things of God's kingdom, and the values and perspective of God's kingdom, that they may be reflected on this earth, which is closely related to the advancement of God's kingdom. And this is how we honor and glorify God's name, as we align our hearts with the advancement of God's kingdom. It moves in a direction of glorifying God's name in all creation. And this is closely related with what follows, your will be done. As God's kingdom advances, more and more God's will be done. And our concern that God's will be done is closely related to our concern for the advancement of God's kingdom. And God's will being done is directly associated with, related to the submission to God, the reign of God. So the kingdom of God, the reign of God. That is what we are deeply concerned about. And that is what we should be concerned about for our own lives, our own hearts, as well as in the hearts and lives of others. So when we pray, your will be done, it must include our longing that also in our own lives, God's will be done, as well as in the lives of others. And if this is true, it would then include also a sincere desire in our heart to know God's will. If you want God's will to be done in your life, then you must want to know God's will. What is God's will? And then to fulfill it. Is this the earnest longing of our heart at all times? To know God's will. That His will may be fulfilled in our lives and the lives of others. The reign of God. And as God's reign moves forward, the kingdom of God moves forward, advances, we know that we will be at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. We'll consider this at length, in detail, in the earlier series on the advancement of God's kingdom. So we see the relationship with all these various aspects. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, all directly related to the reign of God, the advancement of God's kingdom, and the glorifying of God's name. And it would also include the fulfillment of God's intentions for us in Christ. You can say they are working in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Why God in the first place created all things? Why did God create man? God has His plans and purposes, and we are aligning our heart to that. And of course this would mean we want to know, what is God's purposes? Why did He create man? What are His intentions? And then we have to align our heart with that. How we can fulfill our part and work out together with God. And at the heart of it is God's intentions for us in Christ. And as we do so, we can, as we align our hearts in that direction, we can do so with deep assurance that there will be the eternal well-being of all who submit to the reign of God, because it is the reign of the God of perfect love and wisdom. So we can be properly, deeply convicted as well as motivated. And as you reflect back, all these are closely related to what I've covered on the issue of the posture of God and truth. What motivates us and why? And the appropriate response of creature man to the perfect Creator God. And the Lord Jesus says, and He teaches us to pray in this way. He says, pray in this way. And that is because these are the most important issues of life. What ought to be the earnest longing and the primary concerns of our heart? God's honor and glory, God's kingdom, God's reign and God's will, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And even as we recognize that these are primary and they form the earnest longings of our heart, we must also recognize that even as the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, to pray to God, is the recognition that God must bring it to pass. We cannot bring it to pass. God must bring it to pass. That is why we are praying to God. We cannot bring it about on our own. That is not possible. We cannot bring it to pass on our own, according to our own capabilities, our own wisdom, our own ideas, our own strength. All this must never come in. Although so much of all this has come in lives of Christians and in God's work. It must not be tainted by the flesh. It must be according to God's guidance and enabling. That is critical. But the other critical aspect that I want to emphasize is we must be willing to fulfill the part that God desires of us as He guides and enables us. God has given us a part. It is part of His plan. It is not His will that He'll do it all by Himself. There's a part that He wants us to fulfill. But even the very fulfillment of this part that He wants us to fulfill must be according to His guidance and enabling. And according to His plans and purposes, not ours, not our own. And not according to our own cleverness, our own strength. But there is this part that God wants us to fulfill, and we must concentrate on fulfilling our part well. In order to fulfill our part well, we must know God, know His calling, His purposes, and how He desires His purposes to be accomplished, and align our hearts accordingly. This must be the primary consciousness, forefront of our consciousness at all times. And what grips our heart, what consumes our life. And this is at the heart of the posture of God and truth. If we commit our lives to God and to the truth, the primary, the basic, the foundational basis and the primary motivation of our heart, if it is God and truth, then all this should be real in our hearts. We can ask ourselves, during our time on earth, what should we seek? And what should we regard as truly precious and valuable? What should we seek? And what should we regard as truly precious and valuable? The answer can be found in the third key verse in the Sermon on the Mount we are concentrating on today, which helps us understand and remember what ought to shape our values and perspective, what we should concentrate upon, and it is consistent with the sentiments reflected in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 that we've considered. And this third key verse is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 33 starts with but, which shows a relationship with the preceding verses, which we'll look at shortly. But first, concentrate on seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Yes, there are many other things, but the paramount importance, what we should seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And what is that? The kingdom of God and the positive moral and spiritual dimension. His righteousness refers to moral and spiritual, the positive moral and spiritual dimension. So the kingdom of God and the positive moral and spiritual dimension and realities, they are foremost and of paramount importance. And they must be foremost and of paramount importance to us. We set our hearts at the forefront of our consciousness. What is of utmost importance to us, the concentration of our heart and mind, and what we pursue after throughout our time on earth. Because these words has application throughout our time on earth. Not seek and then we found it and then we stop. No. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's a lifetime. While you're on earth, you will continually be applicable. Because what we can enter into and participate in, the depth, the richness of it all is infinite. It should grow increasingly richer in meaning and reality. So it is God's kingdom and the things of God's kingdom that we may grow well and help others to enter and grow well in God's kingdom. Again, it is related to the advancement of God's kingdom. It's setting our hearts to promote and to nurture the moral and spiritual qualities in the hearts of men. Again, directly related to God's reign in the hearts of men and the fulfillment of God's will. I mentioned just now, verse 33 begins with the word but. And the preceding verses help us appreciate the meaning and implications of this verse. We can even go beyond what I will mention now. We'll now look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 onwards. But the verses preceding that also has some bearing. I briefly commented on some major aspects just now, but now I want to concentrate on Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Just some brief remarks. From verse 19, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." He says, "Do not," because it's a tendency for men to be preoccupied with the things of this world and to store up treasures on earth. But the Lord Jesus says, "Do not do that." But he didn't stop at the "do not," the negative, what is prohibited, what we should refrain from. But he went on to say, "But," verse 20, "store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." This is again directly related to the kingdom of God. Treasures in heaven, what endures for eternity. And that is the things that pertains to God's kingdom. So it's not that we cannot have treasure. But what kind of treasure? It's not that we cannot have riches. But what kind of riches? Is it true riches of eternal significance and value? Riches, treasures in heaven. The Lord Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and if that is where we set our heart, then our heart will be in the right place. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If what we truly treasure, what is truly important to us, is wrong, is the things of this world, then our heart will be in the wrong place, will be concentrating on the wrong things. Verses 22, 23 are very important verses and related to what we've been talking about in recent messages on this series of the posture of God and truth. The Lord Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. From what I can understand, this at the heart of it is a reference to not the physical eye, but the spiritual perception, our understanding, spiritual insight, spiritual perception, and the proper perspective, the attitude. How we see things. So if our perspective is wrong, the way we see things is wrong, then our whole lives will be negatively affected. It will affect our whole lives. So it's critical, our understanding of the truth. And this is what the Lord Jesus is trying to tell us. He's trying to teach us the truth so that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. We can see clearly, properly, that we may learn to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth, and what we should concentrate upon. And we should not serve two masters. We cannot serve God and wealth. And the wealth there is talking about earthly wealth. Verse 25, for this reason, or you can also translate therefore, because of what the Lord Jesus is trying to impress upon us, he says, do not be worried about your life, what you eat, drink, put on. Many in this world, including believers, tend to be preoccupied with these things. What we eat, what we drink, what we put on. Not just preoccupied, sometimes also anxious about these things. Well, It can refer directly to the food that we eat and what we drink and the clothes that we put on, even that area, the direct aspects of it. So much time and money and resources are poured into these things. But we can also look at this from the angle of the physical aspects of life. There's physical things, whether it be the basic necessities or, for those who go further, the luxuries and the physical aspects. But many can also be anxious whether even their basic needs in these areas can be met. And the Lord Jesus says, look at the birds. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 26. And our Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, verse 30, which is life today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So we should not be preoccupied with these things. What we eat, what we put on, what we drink. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. But, verse 33, what we should concentrate upon. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The various needs, the physical dimensions. Yes, there are things in this world that are also relevant and needful, but we should not be preoccupied with them. As we concentrate on God and his kingdom, God will undertake for us, even as he undertakes for the birds of the air, and even as he clothes the flowers of the field. So the thrust is in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What should preoccupy our hearts and minds along the lines that we have already reflected upon just now? Let us now look at three verses, a short passage, in the teaching of the Apostle John. We see the teaching of the Apostle John is in line with the teaching of his Lord and teacher, the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John had the privilege of spending many hours learning from the Lord Jesus, and there are many things that he has written which are extremely beneficial, rich in meaning, helpful for our learning. But we'll now just look at three verses in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. These are verses that are familiar to us. In fact, all these verses that we are referring to today are familiar to us. They are important verses, and it's important that we catch the thrust of it. That can help us to know what we should concentrate upon and what should be at the forefront of our hearts and minds at all times. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Apostle John wrote, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Do not be preoccupied with these things. Concentrate on these things, the things of this world, the temporal things in the world. But even more so, the Apostle John is concerned about the things in the world, the affairs of this life, that's tainted with the spirit of the world. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, the negative things associated with the affairs of this life. And notice he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 15. And verse 16, he says, all these things is not from the Father, but is from the world. So here he's talking about not just the physical things in this world, but he's talking about the concentration, the approach to the things in this world that's tainted by the spirit of the world, under the influence of the forces of darkness, the influence of the evil one. But the Apostle Paul describes to us in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. So if we love the Father, if we love God, then we must be careful not to be preoccupied with the affairs of this life, the things in this world, gripped by them, and especially aspects that are tainted by, influenced by the forces of darkness and the spirit of this world. And the Apostle John says, verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So this is in line with what the Lord Jesus has been teaching his disciples. All these things in the world that we see, they are temporary. But we must focus on the eternal. Our approach to life, we must concentrate on that which is of eternal significance. The kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom, that will abide. And that is related to doing the will of God. We concentrate on the will of God. We saw just now the pattern prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You must concentrate on the will of God. But the things of this world, if you are preoccupied with things of this world instead of God's kingdom and the will of God, realize, bear in mind, take note, the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Concentrating on the will of God, that is what will endure. That is closely related to the treasures in heaven. So to live out our lives well in this way, in this fallen world, the scriptures, especially the New Testament, has so much to talk about this subject. If we read through the New Testament in this way, it will help us to appreciate how all the various verses come together. What do they mean? Not just isolated commandments here and there, principles here and there, but what is at the core center and the whole direction. I'll now refer to some verses in the epistles of Paul. We can say to live out our lives well in this way, in this fallen world, we must pay heed to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul and learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We'll be looking at this verse and also its context. But first, some brief comments. This is in line with what we've been considering. And to live out this life well, we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by sight is to live on the basis of the visible, temporal realm and according to the values and perspective of the fallen world. On the other hand, to walk by faith is to live according to the values and perspective of the invisible, spiritual, eternal realities of God's kingdom. As we read through Paul's epistles, this will be clear to us. What is of God's kingdom involves the invisible spiritual realm. We need to walk by faith. We walk by sight. It's on the basis of the temporal realm and the values and perspective of the fallen world. A quick look at the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 10. Paul talks about this earthly tent, our house, referring to our body. When it's torn down, he says we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that is the eternal spiritual body of power that God will give to us. So there's a contrast between while we're on earth, this physical body, and what we are looking forward to in eternity, our spiritual body. In verse 2, he says, we have this longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So there is even as we live on this earth. This is not just when we are in heaven, it's when, while you're on earth. We are living with a hope, looking forward to eternity. We're not just concentrating, dwelling on this earth and what's going on this earth. There's an eternal perspective, the hope that we have, and this hope is certain, it will come to pass when the mortal will be swallowed up by life, verse 4. And God has given us the Spirit as a pledge, verse 5. And then Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That is, when we have this eternal perspective, Paul says, we are always of good courage. We are not unduly disturbed by all the problems, difficulties on this earth, because we know how to focus on what lies ahead, the eternal perspective. And as we do so, we must walk by faith and not by sight. If we walk by sight, then we'll be swamped by the affairs of this life and all the difficulties and pains and sorrows, and we will not be able to live properly. And when we live in this way, how then should we live? Verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, be pleasing to Him. All these are closely related to the posture of God and truth, the eternal perspective. And when we have this eternal perspective, we walk by faith, not by sight. And what motivates us is to live a life truly pleasing to God. And this is closely related to the will of God, the reign of God, submission to God. And verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Always, constantly aware, conscious of the fact that there will be judgment day, when each will be recompensed for his deeds in the body, that is while we are on this earth, according to what is done, whether good or bad. And that's what we are ultimately concerned about. What will God say on that day when we meet Him face to face, when we face Him at the judgment seat of Christ? That is what counts. Not what others say of us. Not what even we think of ourselves. If it is not accurate, if it is not sound, if it is not in accordance with how God actually looks at us, then it is of no use. How then should we live is elaborated in the following verses. I'll just quickly mention them. This is to add flesh to what we are talking about, that in terms of what we should be concentrating upon, there are implications in the whole way we work our lives and on what basis. So as we seek to live a life truly pleasing to God, our ambition to be pleasing to God, with this consciousness that we have to give an account of our lives to God on Judgment Day, how do we go about our lives? Paul says, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are always living in the consciousness of our lives in the presence of God and how God views us. That's what counts, and the proper reverence for God. We persuade men. Not just relationship between us and God. We are concerned for the welfare of others. And how do we go about persuading men? It will be elaborated in the verses that follow. But first, verse 12, Paul talks about those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. And he says, Paul says, we are not like them. We are not like these people. They take pride in appearance and not in heart. And that's something that Christians should avoid. And that is consistent with what the Apostle Paul says in verse 7 that I highlighted just now, to walk by faith and not by sight. But there are those who take pride in appearance, what appears to be outward appearance of things. And many Christians are still preoccupied with this, the outward appearance of things. But Paul says, no. what we must be concerned about is the realities in the heart. What truly counts? God looks at the heart. So Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are sound mind, it is for you. He's very enthusiastic about the ministry. What is it all about? Why is he so enthusiastic? Is it just Paul himself, very gripped by certain things and pouring out his emotional enthusiasm? No. Verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. His heart is filled with the love of Christ, divine love in his heart. And because of this recognition that he died for all, Christ has died for all, so that though they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Strongly, deeply motivated, enthusiastic, because Christ has died for all mankind. And we should no longer live ourselves, but for him, as Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Therefore now we recognize no man according to the flesh, not according to the human fleshly way of looking at things or understanding people. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and that includes all of us who are God's children. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And that is, we who are in Christ, we are new creatures. Everything should be new. How we look at things, the perspective, our values, and even the way we go about living our lives. The perspective should have changed. Our values, our perspective, they are not all those that are appropriate for God's kingdom. It should be this way. And all these things come from God, verse 18. Nothing for us to boast about, but God has brought about, as we respond to his gospel, his invitation, then God has placed us in Christ, forgiven us, we are under the new covenant, we are his children, and now we are in his kingdom. We must now live lives that are appropriate as children of God in God's kingdom. Together with that, the consciousness that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Because God, as in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The individual words themselves are not so difficult in this verse, but when you read the whole verse, it's quite difficult to understand. And actually it is, as far as I understand, a very profound verse. It's very difficult to fully appreciate what Paul is talking about here. But I'll just share some aspects as I understand it, the thrust of it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. From what I can appreciate, is God. Made him, Christ, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That God sent Christ to bear our sins on our behalf. Actually, he knew no sin. It was our sins that he bore on the cross. And there's a purpose. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not having a righteousness of our own, but now we can be made right with God because of what Christ has done the cross, bearing our sins, the punishment due to us. But I see it's also helpful to appreciate that we might become the righteousness of God in him in two directions. One is righteousness of God in the sense of being right with God, reconciled to God. But the other, and both are definitely biblical, supported by many other verses in the scriptures. And the other is, I see it may be feasible also to appreciate this verse from this other angle. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him, not just merely that we can be reconciled, be right with God, no longer under condemnation, but also that we can grow in the righteousness of God in our being. that more and more we can be conformed to the image of Christ, the righteousness of God. And all this can be true only in Christ. And as we abide in Him and enter into what God intends for us in Christ. What ought to be our perspective and the way we view things as we live out our lives before God and as we serve the Lord is stated clearly by Paul in the preceding verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. I've referred to this passage many times, and they are very helpful. And the verses preceding tells us about the effective ministry of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, the ministry of life, even as they experience the principle of death in their own lives. Verse 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the midst of the sufferings, difficulties that Paul talks about in the preceding verses, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Why? The eternal perspective and what truly matters. Outer man decaying, but the inner man is being renewed because of their faithfulness to God. And the terrible sufferings they go through are regarded as momentary light affliction when compared with the eternal weight of glory. Because they look not at the things which are seen, that is the temporal, but the things which are not seen. The eternal perspective. And that's how we should live all the time, maintaining the eternal perspective. Because of time, I want to quickly end the message for today by looking at the whole big picture, what we've been considering today, and I will just highlight the following. When the foundational basis of our life and the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth, then foremost in our consciousness and the primary concentration of our heart and mind will be God and His will, His glory, and the eternal realities of God's kingdom. We must live our lives all the time with this consciousness and our heart gripped by these things. Our hearts and minds. We will not be distracted, deterred, nor influenced by the evil, negative occurrences in the fallen world and the spirit of the world. We will not be preoccupied with, nor distracted by the things of the world and what is of the temporal realm, which is passing away. Instead, we will seek to understand and maintain at all times the values and perspective of God's kingdom, even while we live in this fallen world. And we will seek to nurture the positive moral and spiritual qualities of our being and also in the lives of others. We will be committed to what builds up, what edifies, and turn away from what is destructive and what tears down. From the perspective of God's kingdom. And there can never be proper justification for deviating from this commitment. We live true to the perspective of God's kingdom as child of God's kingdom, then we'll concentrate on what builds up from the perspective of God's kingdom. We will not respond or act on the basis of the outward appearance of things, but on the basis of objective reality, sound knowledge, and wisdom. And we will continually seek to understand the truth God has revealed in the scriptures so that we can live out this approach to life. And we will look to God to guide and to enable us to fulfill our part in the working of His purposes. We will stop here for today. Let Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's call and His provisions for us. What has been in His heart even before the foundation of the world? His provisions for us, what Christ has accomplished at the cross, and also the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the teaching of the Lord Jesus and also seek to follow His example. And we have seen that a major thrust of the teaching of the Lord Jesus can be appreciated from the three key verses that we have reflected upon today in the Sermon on the Mount. The first half of the Pattern Prayer, and also Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. To live our lives well, we must also learn to say no to the attractions and distractions of the world, and to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Let us ask the Lord to deepen our convictions on the thrust of what He has sought to communicate to us in the Scriptures. Is this true in our hearts and minds? Is this true in our lives? Are we preoccupied with the thrust of the teachings of the Lord Jesus and the Apostles? Are our values and perspective consistent with those of God's kingdom? Do we have an eternal perspective? Are we deeply concerned about God's will, God's glory, His kingdom, and the reign of God in our hearts and the hearts of others? As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us also confess to the Lord our failures, put right what needs to be put right, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kind intentions toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be in your heart even before the foundation of the world. Thank you for drawing each one of us, yourself, into your kingdom. And we ask that you will help each one of us, and also together as a congregation, that we may know how to live as you desire of us, as children of God's kingdom. That we may truly seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. That we may live each day at all times with a strong sense of your presence, looking to you to guide, to enable us, to undertake for us, to trust you. And the deep concern of our hearts is that your kingdom will advance, your name will be lifted up, glorified, that men may submit to your righteous reign. We know it's difficult to live well in this fallen world, but we also know that it's in this context that you have many things to teach us, that more and more we may be conformed to the image of Christ. For that is what you are deeply concerned for each one of us, that we may grow well in Him, so that we may be able to enter into deep fellowship with you, with all those who love you and have a meaningful part and are working in fulfillment of your purposes. And so, Father, even now, we thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you will help us to put right what needs to be put right in our lives. We pray We give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.